Lord, I know that there is rejoicing in heaven today. I know that you are watching this baptism today. And I know that you are excited. I know you love her. And so right now, just fill her with your Spirit in Jesus' name. Okay, sweetie. This is because of your love for Jesus. I now baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Better in here.
You got a towel, Brent? You need a towel. In the sink, maybe. Thank you, Bart. And that's the voice that Taylor Wallace is listening to as she commits her life to Jesus today. I'd like to ask Taylor, your family, to stand up. I know you have a lot of family here today and friends that have come from some long distances too. Teachers and students. There's a lot of people out there that are rooting for you today. And now I'd like to ask the rest of you, subject to Taylor's baptism, would you wave welcoming Taylor into the church? And look at everybody. You are a popular girl today. But more so, you can be seated, thank you. More so, the courts of heaven stand today. And Jesus looks down so happy with your response to his calling you. It was 13 years ago, Taylor, give or take a couple months, when I and your family and you being held by Mommy and Daddy and a little hand by Pastor Vern were dedicated to the Lord. And at that time, I asked your mom and dad to lead you and instruct you. And when you reached an age of being able to make your own choice, to guide you into the baptism process, and that has taken place. I know some of the times have been maybe difficult when mom and dad have said, no, don't do that, yes, do that, but that's what parenting is all about, that's what instruction is all about, and God is so happy when he sees a family that cares enough for its children to guide them properly. 13 years is a long time. And you have been waiting a long time. And I know that Pastor Scott has studied with you, and you've been to that class a lot of times. You could probably teach it yourself right now. Last Sabbath, we got together and had a little lunch together, and I sat with Taylor, and we opened the Bible, and I asked Taylor one question. I said, if you had to explain to me the gospel, what would that be? And I expected a short answer. No. That wasn't the case. I heard one of the most mature, understanding answers of salvation and the grace of Jesus Christ that I have ever heard from a grown up or any individual in my life. Taylor, I know that you are ready for this step today. And it's because of your decision to be baptized that we are going through this process today. Because of your choice to follow Jesus, Taylor, I baptize you now in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. There may be some in the congregation this morning that have watched this process and thought, you know, this has touched my heart, and something I have not done with my life, a commitment I haven't made. I'd like to encourage you, if that is the state this morning, that you would consider deeply the thought of following Jesus in your life too.
Yeah. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. I will praise him, he is exalted, forever exalted, and I will praise his name. He is the Lord, forever his truth shall reign. Heaven and earth rejoice in his holy name. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. O Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I see. For when your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds to me. Your face is all I seek. For when your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds to me.
Wow, those baptisms and seeing that spiritual harvest of the Holy Spirit makes it almost hard to talk about a harvest that grows in the ground. But that's what I'm going to talk about. Right down the street from us, out in the country, there's a place that's been selling pumpkins, and big ones and small ones, and I stopped and bought some. But if all I bought was pumpkins, I think my husband would get really tired of what we had for supper. And so I also bought an acorn squash somewhere else because all they had was pumpkins. And they're really good with brown sugar on them. And then I bought a spaghetti squash. How many of you like spaghetti squash? It's really, really good when you scoop it out with a fork and then put spaghetti sauce over it. You feel like you have pasta. And that kind of reminds me of a story in the Bible. Peter, he was praying up on the rooftop. And while he was praying, he had a vision. And a big sheet came down. And it was filled with all kinds of animals. And not only animals, but even snakes and birds. And a voice said to him, kill and eat. And he said, oh, no, I'm not going to kill and eat any of that because they're unclean. And then he heard a voice say, don't call anything unclean that I have cleaned. And that happened to him two more times. Well, what did God want Peter to learn? That there are people everywhere in the world that need to be saved, and not just, in his case, the Jews. And this is one of four offerings that they're taking today for the General Conference Special Mission Project. And it's called the 1040 window period. And our church has historically put a lot of money into nations and countries that already have a somewhat of a knowledge about God. But this 1040 area is where Hinduism, Buddhism, and the Islamic faith has been born. And they are now wanting to reach out to people that know very, very little about Christianity. And so they want to have a harvest that's not just pumpkins, but all kinds of different people and different things. And so they need really big offerings for what they have in mind that they want to talk about at this session coming up this year. Will the ushers please stand for prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, as our church undertakes the task of reaching places that we've never gone before, where some of the very poorest live and where some people live who probably have never heard of you and think so differently. We ask not only for your outpouring on that project, but for us to give liberally so that many, many people can be reached and we can soon go home with you. Amen.
Jesus, you're the sweetest name of all. Jesus, you always hear me when I call. Oh, Jesus, you pick me up each time I fall. You're the sweetest name of all. Jesus, how I love to praise your name. Jesus, you're still the first, the last, the same. Oh, Jesus, you died and took away my shame. You're the sweetest name of all. Jesus, you're the soon and coming King. Jesus, we need the love that you can bring. Oh, Jesus, we lift our voices up and sing. You're the sweetest name of all.
Good morning. It's great to start out the Sabbath with three baptisms, isn't it? Praise be to his name. It's great that we have 15 groups meeting with an average attendance of over 11 people per group. And I urge you, if you haven't made a commitment to join one of those 15 groups, please do so. Be bold and be willing to start a group of your own. Because it's really satisfaction when you can meet with other believers during the week instead of just once a week on Sabbath, and to be able to share your prayer concerns, your concerns about children, employment, marital concerns and challenges that we all face, and any other challenge we may have in life. Because when you can share with others your burdens, they become lighter. Because you know that other people are praying with you and for you. I like to read a couple of verses from Psalms 95. It's one of my favorite psalms because it talks about praise. It says, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care." If you have concerns this morning, and we all do, if you have challenges in life, employment, marital challenges, we all need to pray for our children. Some of us have grown and adult children. We need to pray for them too. Sometimes the cares of this life they become overwhelming. If you have praises, come on down and share your praises to God, because we certainly can praise God for all the blessings that he has given us and he continues to give us. So let us stand as we sing.
We are standing on holy ground. We are standing in His presence on holy ground.
Shall we kneel as we seek the Lord in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we come again before the throne of Your grace this morning to thank You for the many blessings You have bestowed upon us, to thank You for life and health and strength, to thank You especially for the gift of eternal life that You made possible through Jesus Christ our Lord. We ask that You forgive us of our sins, our mistakes. We ask that You help us to become indeed the examples You would have us to be, to our children, to our friends and relatives, to our acquaintances, with whomever we come in contact with every day. Lord, we praise Your name, for You are the Lord of all lords. You're the King of all kings. You're the only true God of this universe. Lord, we praise Your name for, as we contemplate the blessings that You have blessed us in the past, and sometimes, Lord, we tend to complain and murmur like the children of Israel who started this morning in our Sabbath school lesson. Because we forget the blessings, we forget Your leading in the past, we pray that You'll help us, that You strengthen our faith, that You continue to guide and direct in our lives, that You bless our children, that You continue to guide and direct in their lives. Help them also to remain faithful and true to You. Lord, we know that all of us are very busy. The world seems to keep us busy, whether it's work or other good deeds that we may be doing. And Lord, a lot of times we neglect to study Your word. We neglect to pray. We pray that You give us the time, that You help us to make time for You, because our relationship to You is the most important thing in this life. 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years, whatever years You give us, Lord, and this life will be over. We want to make sure that we make it for the life to come, eternal life, where we'll be with all our relatives and friends and loved ones forever. Lord, sometimes we do lose our vision, and other times we become too comfortable in the goods, with the goods of this world. And like the children of Israel, we long for Egypt instead for heaven. Bless our students in elementary, in academy. Bless our teachers and principals as they lead our children to You. Give them Your love. Give them Your patience. Give them understanding from on high. Lord, we pray that You bless our pastoral staff. Give them a double portion of Your Holy Spirit. Bless our pastor this morning as he presents to us the bread of life. Give us open hearts and receptive minds. We pray in a special way for the three people that were baptized this morning. Lord, we pray for Your Holy Spirit upon them, and we pray that no matter what the devil is trying to throw at them, that they remain faithful to You to the end. Help us as a church family to be supportive to them. Help us to be willing to help them in their walk with You. Bless our small groups, Lord. Bless the people that are attending, our guests. We pray that You guide and direct in their lives, that all of us may be led into a closer relationship and a closer walk with You. We pray for our troops overseas, Lord, that You guide and protect. We pray for our leadership of this country, that You give them clear mind and wisdom and guidance and direction. And Lord, we want to thank You again for the gift of eternal life. We praise Your name. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
is truly a good Sabbath, isn't it? It's good to be here. My mom and stepdad finally showed up. Did you get lost? I mean, I'm talking about our GPS. Is it up? We're talking about our GPS today, so maybe we need to get you a GPS. We got on videotape if you missed the baptism. Were you here? Did you see it? We'll get on videotape. Glad you're here. It is good to be here in the family of God. I just love being here with you and the church family. And we are so privileged to be part of a church like this. Oh, am I supposed to have him stand? Should I have him stand? Mom, you're supposed to stand. Everybody wants you to stand. Carl? Oh. Last week we started a series on our GPS. And it's very important for a church to know their GPS, to know where they are and where they're going and how to get there. And so last week we started with our G in the GPS. We started with our passion for God. If there's anything we want people to know that walk through the doors of this church that meet us as we do ministry, we want people to know that we are passionate about God. Amen? But it's more than that. By the way, if you missed last Sabbath, get the tape, the CD, and listen, because we talked about how to develop and grow a passion for God. But more than that, today we want to talk about passion for people. That's the P in our GPS. Next week we're going to talk about a passion for service. That is the S. See, I want to be part of a church, though, that's not just passionate for God. A church that professes Christianity and professes things about God, and is part of a beautiful facility, but I want to be part of a church that is also passionate about what God is passionate about. And as I read my Bible, God had one passion. He had one consuming passion in His life, and that passion was people. And God wants His people to be passionate about what He is passionate about. And I want this church, I want this church to have that passion. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is such a high day already. The baptisms were all moved by decisions that have been made for You. But now, Father, I pray that You will come and just blow into this church, and you'll blow into our minds, and that we'll be listening to Your Spirit today. Because, Father, we really do want a passion for You. So bless us with Your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. Terrible persecution. Terrible persecution had entered. I'm missing a picture already. We had problems this morning. Terrible persecution was going on there in Europe. But William Booth and the Salvation Army was pushing the cause of Christ forward even in the midst of that terrible persecution. And for over 30 years, this was an intense persecution against these Christian people that were trying to serve God and make a difference for God. But finally, at the end of William Booth's life, towards the end of his life, Edward VII, the king, brings William into Buckingham Palace, and he's bringing him in to honor him at the end of his life. And he says to William, he says, "You're doing a good work. In fact, you're doing a great work, General Booth." And then the king says, "Will you sign my book?" And this old man, it's 75 years old, it's 1904, and he gets up and he walks over slowly and he bends over and he signs and basically tells in a short line what his life is all about. He says, "Your Majesty," he says, "some men's ambition is art. Some men's ambition is fame. Some men's ambition is gold, but my ambition is the souls of men. And I thought about that. What would make a man have a passion like that his whole life? What would make a man passionately share Jesus and go through persecution? Why would he go through all that? What drives people like that? What fuels passion like that? As we start this new year of ministry, and we have just started a new year of ministry, many of you are involved in ministries in our church. And I could believe that this year can be a different kind of year. That God can do things in our church that he's never done before. Amen? That the Spirit of God can come and powerful things can take place in this church. And I'm convinced if we are passionately in love with God, this fire will be kindled again in us. But it's more than just a passion for God. It's a passion for people. And so if we want this passion for God, if we want this passion, I should say, for people, then the first thing, and I want to give you three fundamental principles of how to grow and develop that passion. The first thing is a passionate love for God leads to a loving passion for others. Amen? Simply put, if we're not passionately in love with God, if we have not given our lives to God, if we haven't experienced God's love and his grace in our own lives, we will never, ever have a passion for people. In Matthew 22, if you read the chapter, the Sadducees, they have been arguing with Jesus. Okay, they've been debated. Of course, Jesus won that argument. And then the Pharisees come along, and they're going to take a crack at Jesus. And they send a lawyer to him. What is the great commandment? And Jesus says this in Matthew 22, verse 37 to 40. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God. Maybe you should read it with me. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So the greatest passion we have is for God. We love him with our heart and soul, with everything that we are. But I want you to notice something, that the second commandment is like it. It is built on the first commandment. So if you love God, you are going to love people. And it will be natural and it will be spontaneous if you're in love with God. When you experience God's love, man, you can't help but talking about God. I tell you, I can tell when people are in love with God. It just kind of comes out. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I tell you, I've told you this before, but when I came to Christ, I was in the world, I was in darkness, I was so born again. When I came to Christ, in one night, I went from not saying anything about Christ to the next day just telling everybody about Jesus. Now, I want you to see the miracle of this, because I was shy, I was introverted, I was basically uneducated, I could hardly read, I cheated my way through Bible class in academy. I was shy, I didn't talk to people, I was scared to death of people. But when Jesus came into my life and the grace of God blew me over, I had to talk about it to everybody about Jesus. And all the people on construction crew, all these tough guys, man. Hey, it's okay to believe in Jesus, but don't become a Jesus freak. I became a Jesus freak a long time ago. But see, God's love really does cast out fear. When you fall in love with Christ and you experience love of Christ, you have to share it, and you will naturally fall in love with people, and you want to save people, and you want to be used by God when you're in love with God. I tell you, I've always had a hard time believing that God could really love somebody like me. I've had a hard time with that. When God was coming after me, I just couldn't believe that God could love somebody like me. How is it the God of the universe, the maker of the heavens and the earth, the all-powerful God, could love a sinner like me? Have you ever said that? How could God give his very best to me? The greatest gift he could ever give. How could he give it to somebody like me? How could he do it? But see, then when Christ came into my life and I saw his love and it filled my heart, man, what a day that was. It's like that old hymn, "How great thou art," when I think that God, his son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Is that amazing to you? Is it ever amazing to you that God loves you? That he's passionate about you? And when you come to Christ and you experience Christ in your life, and the Spirit of God comes into your life, you just can't help it. It just flows out of you, and you get around people. And you just want to love them. You just want to hug them. Ever been there? Now you got to realize, I was in the world. I was partying. I was going out to the bars. I was doing all that. The next day, I just wanted to go hug everybody. It was amazing. I was this guy I never hugged. You know, I was a construction, tough, you know, guy, kind of guy on trail construction. And all of a sudden, now I wanted to hug everybody. You think I'm kidding? I'm not kidding. I don't know what that, see what I'm saying? It's way out of order. 1 John 4, 7 and 8, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." If you don't love people, what is it saying? You don't love God and you don't know God. That's what we just studied, right? Is it true? Now, that's one of the straightest statements in the Word of God. If you don't love people, you don't love God. So don't say you know God and you don't love people. Host, when you experience God's love in your life, it drives you, it changes you. The Spirit of God fills you. And so these Hudson Taylors and William Careys that go to India or China, or people like William Booth or the Apostle Paul, they experience God's grace. They experience forgiveness and love and the power of God in their life. And they had to go out and tell the world. And they changed their world. See, you really want to change your world? Then go fall in love with Jesus. If you want to change Lodi, if we want to change Lodi, then let's get back and let's get serious about loving Christ. About loving God. You know, in the scripture, you go to Galatians 5, and it talks about love. The fruit of the Spirit, when the Spirit of God comes, and the Spirit comes, he brings the fruit of the Spirit. It's a package deal, and one of the fruits there is love. Now, it's not a worldly kind of love. It's not a self-centered, selfish kind of love. This kind of love that we're enamored with self. It's a love that's unconditional. It's the love that's self-sacrificing. It's that kind of love. The world doesn't understand. And by the way, you cannot produce it. You cannot manufacture this kind of love. It is a love that comes only as a gift of God by the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God, when you invite Christ into your life, the Spirit of God comes into your life and the Spirit invades you and he produces love in you. And you begin to love people you once hated. I've experienced that. You have the spirit of forgiveness in your heart. Who's everybody in this world, this kind of love. The world is desperate for this kind of love. Everybody needs it. We're born with a desire. We thirst for this kind of love in our life. And people are hungry for people that are sharing that love with other people. If you want a passion for people, it simply grows and develops out of a passion for God. The more time we spend with God, the deeper our communion with God, the more we see lost people through the eyes of Christ, the more we have a passion for people. So it goes back to a simple question. Do we really love God? Do we really know God? Have we really given our lives completely to Jesus Christ? Have we decided to be a fully devoted disciple of Jesus Christ? I've noticed something. The closer I get to Jesus, the more I want to love people and care for other people. And it really is like a thermometer. Do you guys ever need a thermometer in your walk with Christ? You know, how you doing? Are you lukewarm? Are you hot or cold? You know, what's the gauge saying? What's the spiritual condition? Are you hot and you just see you're sharing, you're part of ministry, you're just there? See, it is a thermometer. It tells you where you are at. If you have no desire for people, if you isolate and you're away from people and you don't love people and you're not passionate about people, it's really telling you there's something that is wrong in your walk with Jesus. Some of you might be sitting here today and you're saying, I used to be passionate about God. I used to have it. I used to have that passion. I used to be bold for Jesus. I used to share openly about Jesus. I'd bring people into my life. I would serve people. I would do all that. It used to be that way. But little by little, I've noticed that my passion isn't what it used to be. And that close communion and fellowship I had before has kind of faded away. And it's not there anymore. And now I'm just kind of going through the motions. Anybody relate with that? I'm telling you, God wants to change you and He wants to change His church. And He wants to ignite a flame in you, in you. God wants to invade you again with His love, His grace, His Spirit. He wants to give you that passion that doesn't come normally. We are self-centered people. But when the Spirit of God invades our life, then everything changes. This can be the best year for you, you know. Can. Things can happen through your experience with Christ. It's never happened before. You could be a tool, an instrument in God's hands to bring people that are lost to Jesus Christ. And so the first thing, if you want to grow a passion for people, is you get passionate about God. Amen? Number two, a passion for people grows in loving relationships. And you might be saying, well, that's kind of obvious. And yeah, it is. But I'm finding in the body of Christ, and by the way, I have literally been in a lot of churches, hundreds probably almost. I've been around in churches, and I see it over and over again. And there's a coldness that I find as I go to many churches. I don't want that coldness here. I want a church that is connected in relationship. I don't want people just showing up once a week, seeing each other maybe once every 2 weeks or so. How you doing? Good to see you. How you been? And then that's it. See, that's not church. Church is about people getting together in close community. You look at the early church, and the reason they grew so rapidly and changed the world is because they were so close to each other, so in love with each other, and so connected to each other. You say, man, it's so hard. I'm so busy. Life is so hectic. It's hard to find time for anything else, isn't it? How often people isolate themselves instead of reaching out, instead of getting involved with others. We run to our safe little home. And we go there and we say to, you know, to God, hey, God, it's just you and me. And we're deceiving ourselves. We think it's okay. And a lot of us, we go home, we're exhausted, we go home, we're tired, and so we go home, and we shut the door, lock the door, pull the shades, flip on the tube, and there we sit, night after night, weekend after weekend, having love affairs with TV shows and sports. And all the while, God is saying, there's more. And we waste our precious lives on things that don't matter. And we wonder why we're lonely and empty and void of the Spirit of God. A passion for people grows as we get in relationship and get close to people. John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciple if you have love one for another. How can we love each other if we're never around each other? If we never spend time together? How can we experience that love if we're just saying hi once in a while? The greatest proof that we are a disciple of Jesus is what? Is what? Love one for another. Man, a lot of you just looking at me today like, are you serious? I am serious. The greatest proof is not doctrine that we keep the Sabbath. The greatest proof that we know Christ and we walk with Christ is that we love one another. I got two amens. That love is only developed in loving relationships. You can't develop that love alone. You can have a walk, your personal walk. You'll never develop a character like Jesus alone. We have to be around each other. That's what it's all about. I'll never forget, I mentioned this before, but I was at a church up in the foothills, and this lawyer, I was talking about loving our neighbors and so on, and the lawyer came up to me afterwards and says, come here. And I came over here, and this guy, he was very influential in the church, and he says, you're talking about me going loving people out there? I don't even love the people in here. He says, you see that person over there? I don't even know them, and I don't love them. You're telling me go outside and love? That just hit me. I want this church to be different. I want this church to be different. I want people to walk through. And by the way, if you haven't noticed, I'm committed to that. Because I know we need it in Adventism. We need it in our Christian experience. We need each other. And that's why there's a connection time. Some of you aren't part of it, but some people are out there. They're connecting. They're seeing each other. They haven't seen each other all week. It's a great time to connect. That's why we're doing things like, by the way, this family dying around. How many seen the car? Did you see this? How many's done this, by the way? Got a few hands. Isn't it awesome? It's great. I mean, they just put you in the hat, and you just go together with people you don't even know. I want to promote this. We're going to start promoting this. Dine around. Sign up. John McCann brought this to me. And I think it's a great idea. Put it in the offering plate or on the way out. Give it to John, to me, whatever. But it's a great opportunity to get connected. And then the small groups. And anybody who's part of the small groups, I know that you are experiencing some powerful things right now in your experience with God because of the small groups, right? And by the way, you're going to keep hearing it because if you're not in a small group, you need to be in one. You'll never get your needs met here. Never. It has to be in smaller groups, and that's why we started small groups. And I love what's happening in small groups. People are joining still, by the way. We're getting new recruits. New groups are being formed. I just had somebody call. They want to start a new group. And it's just exciting. People are saying, hey, we want to do some service projects together as a small group. Everything. It's just amazing how small groups are working. And so if you're not part of one, you need to be part of one. We are not healthy unless we are connected. And if we are not healthy, we will never grow. We will never grow. And so small groups are so important. And so in other words, you want to grow in your passion for people, then be passionate for God. You want to grow in this passion for people, then get connected with other believers. And number three, you want to become passionate for people. You become passionate when you pray and you intercede for others. Anybody notice that? You start praying for somebody, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit starts doing something. If you got somebody you don't like in this church, somebody that's hurt you in this church, you know, and you sit on opposite sides of the church and you never say hi, it's time to pray for that person. And maybe you guys pray back and forth, the Spirit of God will work and a miracle will happen and you'll come back together. And you start loving each other again. It's amazing. When you pray, it's just not the person you're praying for that's affected. You are affected. It affects you in your own experience. I love it. When you're interceding, you just need to know that as you're interceding for people, and by the way, I have a list. The list is getting longer. When you have a church this size, I mean, the list just keeps going. I mean, that's why we need to be praying for each other in our small groups. That's all this. It's the small groups are meeting so many needs. But see, when you're praying, the Spirit of God will get you in tune with that person's need, what's going on when you're praying for that person. I never forget when I was back in Denver, I just arrived there. The first weekend, I met this Indian lady, and I've been to India a couple times. And then I was just there a few months before, and so I came up, and her name was Savita. And I just love Savita, and Raj was the husband. He's a Hindu. And I noticed when I was there, I was praying, and all of a sudden it hit me that Savita wasn't a church, so I call her up. And the moment I call her up, she says, "Oh, Pastor," and she starts to cry. She says, "Man," she says, "I'm just so discouraged. I don't know what to do. My husband's a Hindu," and she told me the whole story. And she says, "I just told God to give me a sign that he loves me, and you called me at that moment." See, when you are in tune, things happen like that. It's a powerful thing. In Nehemiah 2, verse 4 and 5, "Then the king said to me, 'What do you request?'" So here's Nehemiah says, "So I prayed to the God of heaven." When you're praying for people, when you're encountering people, the Spirit of God comes and impresses you, and you can put a request to God. "God, what do you want me to do? And how should I minister to this person?" Here's some suggestions. You ready for some suggestions that will work? When the phone rings, pray that God will give you wisdom and grace as you pick up the receiver. When you're driving in your car and you're whipping down the freeway, breaking the speed limit, most of you do, like me, and you're cruising along, pray for the motorist around you. I say, that doesn't make a difference. When you go out shopping, you're in the grocery store, and you're in line in the grocery store, pray for the person around you, in front of you, behind you. Pray for the people around you. Start praying that God will use you. It's amazing when you start that simple prayer, "God, is there anybody you want me to talk to? Who needs prayer right now?" You can see it on their faces. You can see the stressed out, the hurting all around you. Start praying. It will start giving you a love for people, a consciousness of the people around you instead of just being in your little world. You need to might be asking God. You might need to ask God about somebody in the church that you need to make things right to restore a relationship. Or ask for forgiveness. Prayer is powerful, isn't it? 1 John 4, 19 to 21. "We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." Notice it's a command. We love. And so the more we pray for people, the more you think about them. The more you think about them, the more you pray for them. And the more you think and pray for them, the more you want to win them for Jesus Christ. By the way, in 2 weeks, Audrey Graham is coming. We're going to have a special weekend on prayer. And I hope that you will come, because I know it is going to be an awesome, powerful experience for you. Number one, you want a passion? How many wants a passion? Do you really want it? You're not sure? It's a little scary, because you start doing this stuff, you start getting serious about your walk with God, you start getting connected, you start praying for people, guess what? You'll start having a passion for people. I want to be part of a church that cares. I want to be part of a church that doesn't talk just about God's love and his compassion, his love. I want to be part of a church that really does love people. A church that is like a family, and we accept people no matter how they look, how they dress, the skin color, what stage in life they are at. We just love because God loves us. And they can come walking in here and just feel at home. This is my home. It's a safe place to be. People don't criticize me. They don't look down at me. They don't come across as loftier than me. They love me. That's what I want our church to be about. And I know God wants the church that's loving, because I'm telling you something, if we become that loving and that passionate about people, there will never be room enough in this church for people. We have to tear down this building and go build another one. Everybody's like, yeah, right. We just remodeled this building. What are you talking about? A true story about a young Brazilian girl. Her name was Maria. She was absolutely a beautiful, beautiful girl. She was one of those Latina girls from Brazil. We have some people, by the way, from Brazil in our church. And just one of those beautiful girls, you know, dark hair and beautiful brown eyes and those long eyelashes and just the perfect skin color. She was beautiful, but she wasn't just beautiful on the outside. She was also beautiful on the inside. All the kids loved her. She was nice. She was kind. Not only that, she was funny. She could make anybody laugh. On top of that, so here she's beautiful on the outside, inside. And she loved people, and people loved her. But she was also smart. She got the top grades in her class. Well, she grew. And her mother was concerned for Maria because she knew if Maria ever left the village, if she ever went to the big city, she knew there was only one way for her to support herself. One day, Maria had a dream, and she dreamt about going to the big city. The big city was Rio de Janeiro. And she had this big dream in her mind about her going and using all her talents and all her gifts, and she was going to be successful in the big city. One day in her early teens, middle teens, but this is a true story, middle teens, as mom gets up one morning, goes to her bedroom, and the bedroom is empty, and she is gone, Maria is gone. And the mother knew instantly what had happened. And Maria was gone to the big city, and she knew it. And so what does she do? She goes and gets her life saving. It's not a whole lot, but she goes out, and she buys two bus tickets. She buys, I should say, a bus ticket, a round-trip bus ticket. Then she goes to one of those self-serving photo booths. You know, you've been to those. You pull the curtain, and you take the picture, and four little strips come out of different pictures, and you make all these funny faces. How many's done that, by the way? Well, she went and did this, but she was serious. She took pictures of herself, all the money that she had, every dime, every penny, every dollar. She put in the machine. Four pictures would pop out. And she took those wad of pictures, and then she stuffed them in a bag. She gets on a bus, and she goes to the big city. And as she gets there, she thinks, where would my daughter go? And she goes to the house of the prostitution. She goes to casinos and the bars. She goes to these filthy motels. She goes everywhere she can think of, and she goes and she's putting pictures, and she's writing a note on the back of each one of the pictures. And she puts it maybe on a phone booth or over here, slides it in here. All these hundreds of pictures she cuts out, she puts them everywhere. Well, after a week or so, she runs out of pictures. She runs out of money. And she takes her return ticket. She gets on the bus, and she returns home. And there's that mother just waiting, praying. You can see her there, can't you? She's praying. All she can think about is her little daughter, her daughter, her teenage daughter, Maria. And she's praying earnestly for a girl. Weeks and months go by, and 6 months later, Maria is in one of those places, you know, those houses of prostitution. She's upstairs, and she wakes up one morning, and she slides out of bed, and she puts on her clothes, and she walks down this smoky hallway out to the lobby. Now, I'm going to tell you, Maria doesn't look the same. She doesn't have those innocent eyes anymore. She doesn't have that innocence in her heart anymore. But as she's walking through the lobby, she wants to kind of just hurry out, but she remembers that she needs to make a phone call to a friend. And so she goes over to the phone, and as she goes to the phone, she picks up the receiver, and she looks down, and there is, 6 months later, here is a picture of her mom. And she doesn't even recognize the picture. She looks at it a couple times, and all of a sudden it hits her that that's her mom. And she picks up the picture, and she says, what in the world is a picture of my mom doing in a place like this? And she flips over the picture. And the other side, this mom had written on every single picture, my dearest Maria, it doesn't matter what you've done or what you've become. Come home. Maria took that picture, and you can see the tears begin to stream down her cheeks. And guess what Maria did? She went home. She got a bus ticket, a few belongings she had, and she went home. Why'd she go home? Why'd she wait? Because she was afraid to go home. Because she thought if she went home, she'd be condemned and rejected, and people would judge her and hate her and ostracize her. But as soon as she realized her mom had already forgiven her and loved her, she says, I'm going home. See, when the church becomes like that mom, when we become that way, we go after the lost, we go after people, and when they come, we love them. Amen. There will not be room enough in this church for the people that will come. I want you to listen to this video tape that's going to play. I know it's late, but we had three baptisms. You're okay. And you'll live. But as this is playing, this video is being played, let God's Spirit speak to your heart today.
She is running 100 miles an hour in the wrong direction. She is trying, but the canyon's ever widening in the depths of her cold heart. So she sets out on another misadventure just to find she's another 2 years older and she's three more steps behind. Does anybody hear her? Can anybody see? Or does anybody even know she's going down today? Under the shadow of our steeple, with all the lost and lonely people, searching for the hope that's tucked away in you and me. Does anybody hear her? Can anybody see? She is yearning for shelter and affection that she never found at home. And she is searching for a hero to ride in and save the day. And in walks her Prince Charming, and he knows just what to say. If lofty glances from lofty people, you can't see past her scarlet letter, and we've never even met her. If judgment looms under every steeple, if lofty glances from lofty people, you can't see past her scarlet letter, and we've never even. Under the shadow of our steeple.
100 miles an hour in the wrong direction.
Let's pray. Father, we really do want a passion. Passion that's real, Father, for people. We want to make a difference for you, Father. And so, Father, I pray that that you would do miracles in all of our hearts, our lives. Lord, I know when you touched my life, it changed everything. And I pray, Father, that you'll change the lives of every person here, that this church really will be about your business. And that's about loving people for you. In Jesus' name, amen.